Today's scripture comes from John 19, verses 16 through 30. Finally, Pilate handed him over to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus, carrying his own cross. He went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and him with two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Then the soldiers crucified Jesus. They took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, "They divided my clothes among them and cast lot for my garments." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, the disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that everything now had been finished, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge on it and put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
Let's pray. Dear Jesus, it's overwhelming to hear the words of John that describe even the basics of what you endured on the cross, a death that you did not deserve, but one you endured for our sakes. Jesus, today, as Paul teaches us from these words, I pray that you would open our hearts to hear. I pray that you'd give him the clarity and your spirit as he speaks. Lord, I pray your blessing upon him this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'd like to read that passage one more time. And I would like you to, if you can, hear it for the first time. It's such a strange thing to talk about crucifixion, to talk about the cross in our time. Because the cross is the most ubiquitous symbol in our country. It's everywhere. And most of the time when you see it, it's been forged in the most precious metals. It's decorated with diamonds. It's tattooed on rock stars' arms. It's everywhere. And we see it as the symbol of beauty and of sacrificial love. And it is a brutal, cruel symbol. If you were going to pick the worst way to go in the first century, you would pick the cross. Really hard to convey what Jesus went through for us. I can remember in high school, and man, the best way to describe myself in high school was young and dumb. And I know that many of you relate to that. Just so much naivete, immaturity, insecurity, all those things. But I can remember coming to faith and wearing a cross for the first time. And I remember my brother and I going out and forging a a cross made out of nails that we found in my dad's tool drawers, and we took a propane torch and put on the right safety equipment. And then just, you know, forged it together and attached a leather strap to it. I wore that around my neck. And I remember friends just asking, what are you wearing? I said, well, it's a cross, but like, why didn't you buy one? Why don't you wear one that's pretty? And I remember just explaining to him, it wasn't pretty. And we didn't even get it right. I mean, the nails were the size of tent pegs. The ones we used were small and pretty. So if you don't mind, I want to read it again. Would you please imagine it, if you can? So they took Jesus away. Carrying the cross by himself, he went to the place of the skull. There they nailed him to the cross. Two others were crucified with him, one on either side with Jesus between them. And Pilate posted a sign on the cross that said, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Leading priests objected to it. Pilate told him to get lost. And when the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they laughed at him, they mocked him, they divided his clothes among the four of them, and they gambled for his robe. Standing near the cross, seeing him on the cross, was his mother and his mother's sister and Mary Magdalene. In all of his pain and all of his suffering, he looks down and he sees his mom. I'm sure she's in tears. And says, dear woman, here's your son. Effectively, John, take care of my mom. Jesus knew that his mission was now finished. And he simply said, I'm thirsty. And with one final insult, they give him vinegar. Soaked a sponge in vinegar, held it up to him. And then Jesus said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. God, help us to see this passage for what it is. God, help us to see and hear this passage anew today. Help us not to take it for granted. Help us not to read it lightly. God, please speak to us through your word and through your servant. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus' death on the cross vividly demonstrates God's love to us. I hope you see it. I hope every time that you see the cross, you think, okay, despite whatever I'm going through, I know that God loves me. And it wasn't written to us. It wasn't spoke to us. It was demonstrated to us in the most vivid way possible. So this morning, I want to take some time and I want to examine it anew. I want to examine what Jesus said at the end anew. And so we can recoil at the cross and then we can marvel at what the implications are. And then maybe, we Christians who are in the richest, most powerful, most privileged, most famous, most successful country in the history of the world, and we Christians in this country have had it so good for so long. I hope that we can take the message and we can take what Jesus said and we can step forward into this next chapter of our existence with courage. I spent the last couple days reading martyr stories. Yesterday, I read 162 pages of martyr stories. And these are stories of Christians refusing to recant, refusing to spit on a Bible, refusing to say, you know, Caesar is Lord, or Stalin is Lord, or Mao is in charge. They just clung resolutely to their faith. And these stories are, I don't know, they're otherworldly. In some ways, they're difficult to believe. Their courage is remarkable. And they'll claim things, witnesses, I mean, that's why we have them. They're martyr stories, so you know how they end. But there's witnesses to this, and sometimes the witnesses describe things that I can't prove to you. They describe angels. But they also describe things that you can prove, which is that there's a certain peace that descends on many of these people in the midst of profound suffering and profound difficulty that is unexplainable. And they're selected from 2,000 years of martyr stories. I picked one. His name was Nikolai. And he's in jail. And it's during the Cold War. He's in jail, he's in a communist prison, and he is a robber and a thief. And in his own words, he deserved being where he was. And then he looks around his cell and he says, "What kind of men are these? They show joy when suffering. They sing in their darkest hour. When they have a piece of bread, they share it with those who don't. Morning and evening," he describes, "they fold their hands and speak to someone whom no one can see, and as they do, their faces shine." So for months, he watches these Christians that are in prison because they refuse to renounce, to recant Jesus. And he, in the midst of this, he knows he's there because of what he's done. He finally gets up the courage to talk to a couple of them, and he begins to speak to them, and he tells them his life story. And then at the end, he says, "I am a lost man." And one of the Christians says, "Suppose someone loses a gold ring. What is the value of that gold ring when it is lost?" And Kamara responds, he says, "What a stupid question. What a foolish question. A gold ring is a gold ring. You've lost it, but someone else will have it." The Christian, ignoring the insult and the dismissiveness, says, "Well, what is the value of a lost man?" Then he continues, "A lost man, even one who is a thief, or an adulterer, or a murderer, has the whole value of a man. He is of such value that the Son of God forsook heaven for him and died on the cross to save him." And in that moment, Kamara understood. Then the Christian continued, looking at Kamara in the eye, and he says, "You have great value. God loves you. And when Jesus met drunkards and robbers and prostitutes and others who had committed infamous sins, he said, he never asked them what sins they committed. Instead, he told them, 'Be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven.' So now I tell you, Kamara, your sins are forgiven. Because Jesus died for you, all you have to do is believe." And on that day, in that dark, cold, communist prison, Kamara expressed faith in Jesus and became a Christian, and it stuck. When he was finally released, when his 10 years of prison was done, he left that prison and joined local congregation of what they called the underground church. Even though this church was in constant danger of being infiltrated and the Christians being hauled away by the KGB, nonetheless, he became a faithful member. Sometime later, the pastor of that congregation of Kamara's church was arrested. And the authorities beat him and they tortured him. And they asked him again and again and again to give him lists of members of his church and, more importantly, to tell them of this network of people that were passing pieces of the Bible and gospel literature from place to place to place in his province, and he refused. And after they gave up on that, they came up with a new strategy, and they told him, well, we've tried torturing you. That didn't work, so we're going to try something different. And they brought in their latest arrest, who just happened to be Kamara. They brought him before the pastor and told him, if you do not tell all the secrets of your church, we will torture Kamara in front of you. And the pastor, who cared little for his own safety, was distraught at the fact that members of his own congregation would be tortured in front of him, and so he looked Kamara in the eye and said, what should I do? And Kamara said to his pastor, he said, be faithful to Jesus and do not betray him. I am happy to suffer for the name of Christ. I'm not going to go through the details of the torture. The book did. In many ways, they were no more brutal than the cross. But it's a martyr story. Kamara didn't walk out of that room. His last words were, praise the Lord Jesus Christ. And the one who compiled this book, this story, which is just one of thousands, he ends the story by quoting this familiar verse that now, instead of being something you just read past and say that's nice, it has increased significance and weight to it. This is Hebrews chapter 12. Let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, on whom our faith depends from start to finish. He was willing to die a shameful death on the cross because of the joy he knew would be his afterward. Now he is seated in the place of highest honor beside God's throne in heaven. Think about all he endured when sinful people did such terrible things to him, so that you don't become weary and give up. How do we explain stories like this? How do you explain 167 pages of stories like this? Now you go back to the cross. These stories actually have great explanatory power. I don't know if you've ever thought about the history of the church that begins with a profoundly disgraced human being. And as we speak, represents billions of people who express their faith in Jesus. It really traces back to the cross. It, in many ways, shows us the power of the cross. But as we think about this, what words come to mind? Just think with me. What words come to mind when you think about the cross? I thought about it this week. And there's a lot of words that come to mind when I think about the cross. But I wanted to give you a chance. What comes to mind?
Disgrace.
Brutal.
Painful.
Painful. mocking.
Humiliating.
Humiliated.
Devastating.
Horrible. Horrible. Splinters. His back already ripped to pieces, and now he's nailed up there with spikes as big as tent pegs. Injustice. Now, I mean, go through this. I know this is brutal, but let's be real about it. Think about the kindest, most innocent person that you know crucified. When they show the Jesus film to people who have never heard the story, I've heard our church supported one of these missionaries that just had portable video equipment, generator, screen, and they just took it. They took it places all over the world, showed it. He said the most common response when people see the Jesus film is when Jesus is put on the cross, people are screaming and the kids are crying and yelling no. Because Jesus, well, like our series says, he is gentle. He is lowly. He's the one that walks up to those who have been abandoned, marginalized, abused. He heals them. He offers them hope. He stands up to those who are judging them and putting burdens on them. So people see it for the first time and they're just mad tears. But this is agonizing. He is shivering on the cross. He is in excruciating pain. He is helpless. He is naked. A public spectacle. So I think it's right for us to recoil at it. It's awful. I couldn't possibly describe it. I don't know if you remember your emotions when you saw the Passion of the Christ for the first time. That might have been the worst 2 hours of my life. Just awful. So we recoil at the cross, but we also marvel at it. Psalm 130. Two lines in the middle of Psalm 130, verse 3. It says, if you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? Bible study this week, met with some dear friends. We were going through Philippians chapter 2. It's referring back, to what Jesus did for us. And the application point is effectively, don't be selfish, stop bragging, stop thinking of yourself so highly, and think of others first. And as I'm reading this, I'm just thinking to myself, all of the times this week where I have not lived up to that. And I think we could probably apologize to people around us and most certainly come before our Heavenly Father confessing that we fall short of His rules, even just a couple verses in Philippians, which for the most part is a very encouraging book. But we could come before him a couple times a week and just say, man, I'm sorry. Or a couple times a day, I'm really sorry. Because I am selfish. And I think of myself more highly than I ought. But then we could take that down or sideways or whatever direction you think of and think about the mess we make of this world. We as Americans are the richest, the freest, the most successful, the most we sing songs about how amazing we are. And it's historically it's true. But in the midst of all this, we fight, we betray, we are desperately unkind. We're incredibly violent. We cancel, we lust, we're never satisfied. We're very tribal. We insult, laugh, mock at each other. We are a mess. Oh Lord, if you kept a record of sins, who could stand? We have all sinned. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of that is, according to the Bible, death. How God looks at how we treat each other. Knowing, you know that God loves everyone, right? So as we mistreat others, we mistreat immortal souls. Could you blame God for being angry? So what does God do with our sins? He's all-knowing. He sees it. He's just, which means he's not just going to look the other way. Oh, that's okay. 2 Corinthians 5. Profoundly shocking verse. Profoundly shocking. Different theologians have said this is the center of the New Testament. This is the point. This explains the cross. God made him, God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God decided not to add up all of our sins and punish us for it. He decided to add up all of our sins and place them on Jesus and punish him for it. Because he could stand it. And he knew that we couldn't. So in many ways, the horror of the cross is not the splinters and being on naked display in front of a mocking crowd. It's not the unbearable pain. The horror of the cross is feeling the weight of every rape, every murder, every unkind word, every bit of racism and genocide and ugliness that marks our sin nature, and taking the guilt of that on him and he did it so that you would know that he loves you. And theologians have marveled at this for millennia now. Second century letter describing 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Oh, sweet exchange. Oh, unsearchable operation. Oh, benefits surpassing all expectations, that the wickedness of many should be had in a single righteous one, and that righteousness of one should justify many transgressors. 13 centuries later, Luther wrote this to a monk who was just struggling with, just feeling the weight of his own sin. Luther said, learn to know Christ and him crucified. Learn to sing to him and say, Lord Jesus, you are my righteousness. I am your sin. You took on what was mine, yet set on me what was yours. You became what you were not, that I might become what I was not. To take all that high English or weird theological language, it's just the worst trade ever. Jesus takes all of our guilt, all of our shame, all of our foolishness, all the stuff we did that we shouldn't have done, and all the stuff that we should have done that we didn't do, and he just absorbs it. He effectively goes before God and says, I did it. Punish me. And then what he hands us is not a second chance. Don't hear that. It's not a second chance. It is, he gives us his righteousness. He doesn't give you a blank slate. We would mess it up again. He gives us his righteousness. We could marvel at that. I think when the early church heard this passage in John, when they hear Jesus say, "It is finished," I think what they hear is God saying to them, "I love you. And because of Jesus, you are now righteous. You're now my adopted son, my adopted daughter. And now I have a mission for you. I want you to go now and love others sacrificially so they can see, not just hear, so they can see that I love them." And that explains the story after story after story after story after story, century after century, every language, every tribe, every culture that the gospel has ever encountered has these stories of people who believe that naming the name of Jesus, that declaring the gospel, is more important and more beautiful than their next breath. It explains stories like Kamara. A lot of these stories are so, so short. This one's short, and it has a poem. Jack Vinson, Jiangsu Province, mainland China, 1931. The bandit told the missionary, "I'm going to kill you. Aren't you afraid?" Jack Vinson replied simply, "Kill me if you wish. I will go straight to God." His friend, after witnessing his friend being killed by a bandit, wrote this poem. Afraid of what? To feel the Spirit's glad release? To pass from pain to perfect peace? The strife and strain of life to cease? Afraid of that? Afraid of what? Afraid to see the Savior's face, to hear his welcome and to trace the glory gleam from wounds of grace? Afraid of that? Afraid of what? A flash, a crash, a pierced heart, darkness, light, O heaven's art, a wound of his, a counterpart? Afraid of that? Afraid of what? To do by death what life could not, baptize with blood a stony plot, till souls shall blossom from that spot. Afraid of that? What are the implications of this story? I think the implications of the cross is that we should take courage. Brothers and sisters, if it is finished, if death is dead, if you and I are immortal because we have put our faith in Jesus, what are we afraid of? God's love changes our hearts. It changes our loyalties. Amazing, amazing verse, Romans 5. Now most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were yet sinners. This beautiful example of God loving his enemies is from God to us. And then he says, it's finished, it's done, your sins are wiped away, and in their place I'm giving you my righteousness, and you will have eternal life with me. And now I want you to go and show sacrificial love to others so they can see how much I love them. So God's love changes our heart. It turns our self-preservation into self-sacrifice. Do you remember what Jesus told his disciples? If you want to be my disciple, you will take up my cross and follow me. Jesus loved us while we were still his enemies, and he suffered for us to change our heart and show us the truth. So it is fitting that his followers would love their enemies in order to show them the truth. I think if death is gone, if death is finished, then we are free to do the right thing. Instead of being worrying about death. You know, you see this in these stories, that, you know, whether it's the Romans or the Chinese or the Russians or the British Empire, the stories are, they're everywhere. Africa. One of the amazing, amazing themes is that when you realize how much God loves you and how much he has suffered for you, it gives you the courage to suffer for others. We actually saw that this week. It's so hard to read the news. But in Boulder, when that profoundly disturbed young man went in and just started opening fire, the first policeman to respond did the opposite of what everyone else was doing, which was running away. He ran into the building. He ran into the shopping center. And he lost his life in a gunfight with the profoundly disturbed young man. But his dad talked to various reporters, and the officer was 51. He'd been in the department since 2010. He had 7 kids between 5 and 18. And apparently he was like many people in this congregation. He was a computer programmer. He had a friend that died in a DUI accident, and he just said, you know, I just want to make a difference. I want to help people. And so his father said he was a man of heart who loved his job. He was a man of faith. A believer in Jesus Christ, he said he was not afraid of dying. What he was afraid of was what it would do to his family if he was gone. But believing in Jesus frees us. Knowing that we have immortal life, we have eternal life through Jesus, frees us to do what God is calling us to do. And I don't know what's next for us. I don't know what God is calling you to, but what I do know is that whatever he's calling you to, he will give you the courage to do it. I don't know who your enemies are right now, but I know that God is calling you to love them. I don't know what you're afraid of at the moment, but God is calling you to walk with him as you declare the gospel, as you live the way that he is calling you to. I know that the spirit that is inside you is not a spirit of fear, but rather power, love, and a sound mind. As you and I, as we live out our faith in this next chapter in America, my guess is that if you live your faith and you declare the gospel boldly, and you live boldly, that you will face mockery, you will face opposition. You might miss out on a promotion. You might lose your job. You might be removed from your social circle. You might have a loss of social standing. But you know, I think impressing Jesus is more important than impressing your friends and your culture. Maybe the last implication for us is that Jesus paid the sins of this world. That means that forgiveness is possible and real and powerful. I think if we understand the cross, we understand that whatever someone did to hurt you, Jesus paid for it. And then he said, it's finished. We ought to be people of forgiveness. I'm going to invite the band up and just finish with this. When the first century church heard, it is finished, they heard, we are loved. And now God has given us a mission to show the world the gospel, to tell the world the gospel, to love others sacrificially with courage. And our role, Soma Eastside, Bellevue Way Community Church, is to continue to declare this gospel and to love people sacrificially. And that's not just the pastor. I'm happy to do it. I'm happy to speak the gospel. But in order for our church is to accomplish this mission, it is all of us to share and to show. Whatever the cost. I doubt that anything that we face will be as dramatic as what I've said today. But it might be. We have an unbroken line of people who are willing to testify to the power of the gospel, even when faced with death. And I think it's time for us to take our place in that line. Whether it be dramatic or ordinary. And we can find courage if we reflect on the cross. We reflect on what it really was, which was brutal, but also a profound testimony and demonstration of how much God loves you. That is why we now think of a cross as beautiful, as the ultimate expression of love, because that is what God has changed that symbol into. And so this morning, the invitation is for you to follow Jesus. Like Kamara, like billions before us, follow Jesus, take a step of faith, and then ask God, what do you want from me? How do I then take this message and pass it on? So if you're here today, if you're watching today, and you've never taken that step of faith to trust Jesus, I encourage you to do that. You who are believers, maybe this is a great time simply to reflect on the cross and commit yourself to following Jesus and declaring the gospel, whatever that cost might be. As we take this time this morning, we're going to move into a time of communion, and this is a great opportunity for us to take that juice, take that piece of bread, and remember what it signifies. Confess any known sins, know that they are forgiven, and then sing out this morning. Our God who loves us so much is worthy of our praise. And I encourage you to sing out specifically and maybe even especially if you are having a hard week or a hard month or a hard year or a hard 18 months. Saw this week on Facebook just a little picture. It said, if you're going through a dark time, sing louder so that your enemies know that you're not afraid of the dark. Sing out this morning. I'm so glad you're with us today.